morning, everybody. Really glad to be here. Thank you for the warm welcome, and thank you for the way you've made us comfortable here in this part of the world, in Alabama. I've never been to Alabama before, so this is my first time in your beautiful state. My wife and I, Joy, have been serving in Burundi 18 years now. I also had the privilege of growing up as a missionary kid in Burundi, so that was an advantage to me, and that when I went back, I didn't have to learn the language. I was able to just start communicating with the people there. Burundi is a very tiny country in the center of Africa, but has about 12 million people. The work of the assembly started in 1950, just with a few assemblies, and now it's grown to over 170 assemblies, with about 7 or 8 new ones getting planted every year. So it's a thriving work, growing very fast, a lot to be encouraged about, a lot to be thankful for, still lots of challenges as well. And so if you come back tonight, we'll hear about the work, the churches, but you'll also hear about some of the other ministries that the assemblies started and run, such as a school for the deaf, a school for the blind, some medical work, the Discovery School, which is the big one that we're involved in, and then the Timothy Bible School as well, and the evangelistic film ministry. So that's just a quick preview. If you can make it back at 6 p.m., that'll be great. We'll have some videos for you, some pictures, and hopefully it'll be a good time where you can be encouraged. Sometimes we're here to be encouraged by the folks in the North America who hold us up in prayer, and that's true. And you do hold us up in prayer. But sometimes where we go and talk about how the Lord's doing such amazing things in other parts of the world, we find that it's encouraging to the folks here in the United States as well to see how the Lord's at work in many places. So this morning I want to talk about seeds. And you know, if you plant a seed, hopefully it's going to grow something and have some sort of a flower or a fruit. But before we open the Word of God, I just wanted to pray. Let's open prayer. Father God, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your presence. Thank you that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness because of the blood of your Son, Jesus, that opened the way for us. Even as we've been remembering this morning at the earlier service, I thank you for the access we have into your presence. And because of your Son, we can be called children of God. And thank you now for this time. We can open your word and think about some of the truths contained therein. So just may your spirit be speaking to each heart, and may your word go forth without any hindrance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But before we open God's word, which will be in 1 Peter, I have a quick little story tell you, and maybe this will get you thinking a little bit. But seeds can be good seed or they can be bad seed. In a certain kingdom, there was an emperor who had no heir, and the emperor was getting older, and he was worried about the future of his kingdom, so he decided to select an heir through a competition. And so he decided to send out seeds to all the 12-year-olds in the kingdom. And he told everyone to plant the seeds, and he gave them 6 months. And he said, after 6 months, you'll present what grew. And then whoever did the best job tending those seeds will be selected as my heir to be the next emperor after me. And so all the 12-year-old boys were really excited, and they received the seeds. And there was Philip was one of the boys, and he was really excited because he was already good at gardening. And he got his seeds, and he planted them, and he watered them diligently, and he made sure the soil was good. But try as he might, nothing sprung up. Nothing would grow. So then he kind of walked over and looked at his neighbors, who also had a 12-year-old boy, and his seeds seemed to be doing all right, so he was a bit worried about that. But he kept trying. He said, maybe I'm just not doing it right. He repotted it in a different pot, and he tried again. But nothing, couldn't get it to work. Finally, the time came to show their work, and so they appeared before the emperor. And boy, that's when Philip really started getting nervous because everybody seemed to have beautiful flowers, and everybody was lining up, and all he had was this empty pot because the seeds didn't grow. So he got to the end of the line, and he said, might as well be last because I'm embarrassed. So the kids were going one at a time, presenting their flowers to the emperor, but the emperor seemed unimpressed. He would just acknowledge each kid with a little nod and say, next. Finally, it was Philip's turn. He hardly raised his eyes. He was afraid to even look the emperor in the eyes. He said, I'm sorry, sir. I tried my best, but I couldn't get the seeds to grow. This is all I have. The emperor stood up, and he said, you're absolutely right, young man. The seed I gave out was bad. All the seeds were boiled. None of them were capable of growing. All the other kids cheated and found other seed and planted them, but you're the only one who told the truth. If you want flowers to impress the emperor, imperial flowers, you have to get good seed from me. But that imperial seed is so valuable, I only reserve it for my heir. But since you're the only one who passed my test, you're my heir. Come, and I'll give you those seeds. So that's how he was selected. So we're going to be talking about good seed and bad seed, and we're going to be in 1 Peter. And we're going to be kind of starting mid-paragraph, which isn't always easy. And Paul's always a bit, sometimes you have to go forward to go back to understand Paul, but we'll start in verse 18, 1 Peter 1. Verse 18, let's read. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. All right. We're going to be focusing a lot on verse 23, and I'll just read that one more time. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So Peter is telling the readers that there was a way of life they inherited from their ancestors. And we see that in cultures like Burundi. There's an animistic way of thinking of the world. There's a ancestor worship, there's the giving of sacrifices. And even though Christianity came and a lot of people came to Christ, there's futile ways of thinking that are still embedded in the culture. And it takes a long time to get that out of those patterns of behavior out of people's minds. But there's other things that we inherited from our forefathers as well. And we'll get to that. But then there came a ransom, and now we have a relationship with God. And then we get to verse 23 that I already reread. And so in verse 23, there is a birth, and then there's a rebirth. It says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed. So that implies there was a natural birth, and then there's a supernatural birth. So the natural birth is the birth that we all have here on this earth into our physical lives. So there's a birth and then there's a rebirth. And the rebirth is different than the initial birth. And the initial birth is of perishable seed, but the rebirth is of imperishable seed. So that's kind of what Peter's explaining, sorry. And there's a... So the question is, what does it mean to be born of perishable seed, first of all? If we're all born of perishable seed initially, physically. And what is the fruit of that perishable seed? So that's what we'll look at. There's three main fruits of the perishable seed, and then we'll see what it means to be reborn of the imperishable seed and the fruits of that imperishable seed. The first fruit of the perishable seed, inherited from Adam, he's the one who ate from that tree. Very literally took from a tree that's taking in of a perishable substance right there. But anyway, the first thing that we all inherit is that sinful nature. And if you think of all the cultures and the weaknesses of different cultures and the different tendencies of each culture around the world, we all share one thing. We all have a sinful nature. Doesn't matter if it's a Western culture, an Eastern culture, an African culture. Everybody starts out with coming from that bad seed. And so we all have that sinful nature. And nothing that grows from that perishable seed can really be good. Bad seed doesn't produce good fruit. And so we have a sinful nature. And that means we have a bent towards sin. And even a cute kid has a sinful nature. Sometimes it's hard for us to think that a small child, they seem so innocent, has a sinful nature. But all you have to do to prove that a young kid has a sinful nature, give his brother a bigger lollipop than you give him. Or better yet, just give his brother a lollipop and don't give him one. You'll see envy immediately. You'll see anger. All those things rise out of it. You don't have to teach the child to be envious. It's in there. Of course, we also can learn bad behaviors, but there's also that bent towards sin, and we all have it. And that is that ugly flower of the sin nature that we all have to contend with. And the Bible calls that the flesh as well. It's the sin nature, but it's also called the flesh. Romans 8:8, matter-of-factly just states it like this. Those who are still in the flesh cannot please God. That's what it says. So nothing that is growing from that perishable seed can be good enough. So that's the first fruit of the perishable seed. But we don't only have a bent to sin. We're actually all in our natural selves slaves to sin. That's the second fruit. Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And we see the ruin of sin all around us. Sin ruins lives. Sin breaks relationships, breaks marriages. Sin is the cause of patterns of addiction. Everything, the breakdown in society that we see, the sadness, the misery, the despair, comes from the fact that we're slaves to sin in our natural selves. So much of this is destructive, and we can't rescue ourselves. So that's another fruit of the perishable seed. Romans 6:20-21 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And going back to our First Peter passage, it says those things that we got from our forefathers were the futile ways. They were futile. They were of no value to us. Then it says in the back in Romans 6, for the end of those things is death. And that's the third fruit of the perishable seed, is death. And death, both spiritual death and then physical decay and eventually death. We all know Romans 6:25, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death, sin brings death, separates us from God, and the spiritual death is the greatest and the one that has the greatest impact on us. It means that there's an eternal chasm between us and our Creator. And that's the most egregious or the biggest consequence of the perishable seed. But being in these bodies that decay is pretty bad as well. All of creation is in bondage to decay, we hear in Romans 8 as well. So the creation's marred, it's decaying, our bodies decay, and they eventually die. So there's physical death as well. And that was back in our passages, down in verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. That's from Isaiah 46 through 8 that Peter's quoting. So, and if you go back to Isaiah, it says the glory of man is like the grass. So all of human civilization, all of human achievement, everything we build amounts to nothing. And it's all going to rust, fall down, be knocked down by hurricanes, or fall away one day. But the word of the Lord will remain forever. So nothing that grows from the perishable seed will last. And even our bodies are subject to decay. We wake up in the morning, we have aches and pains. Some of us have chronic illness. Some of us have major health problems or health scares. And that's all another fruit of the perishable seed. In our tropical climate, you leave anything out, any food out in Burundi where we live, leave anything just for a few hours and it starts to spoil. It just reminds me every time how nothing lasts. And other things don't last there as well. You have a computer or any technology and the dry season dust gets into it and it stops working. It doesn't last as long as here in the States. Things get dusty, they get moisture and humidity in them, and everything starts to break down. Just another reminder that we're in a world that's subject to death and the physical decay that came from a result of that perishable seed. But the good news that we jumped over to get to the bad news first, back in 1 Peter, is that we have an imperishable Redeemer and an eternal redemption. And that redemption is precious and priceless. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, I'm reading in verse 18, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Christ was the precious, perfect Redeemer. He was the perfect lamb. He was the true bread of heaven, as we heard this morning. He was the one who gave his own life for us. He gave his precious blood. Every time I read this verse in 1 Peter about we were not redeemed by silver or gold, I think of how many people spend so much trying to earn God's favor, trying to make things right. Whether it's Islamic religion, whether it's Eastern religion, whether it's the African traditional religions, all those religions have sacrifices in them, have effort and works and bringing of offerings and giving. But it all amounts to nothing. And even the temporary sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were a picture of Christ, they weren't enough. It was something far more precious. But just to show the Israelites the value of a human life, when God rescued them from Egypt, he said, "On that night I killed the Egyptian firstborns. Y'all's firstborns were spared, so now you have to pay a redemption price for each firstborn of the Israelites." I think it was 5 shekels of silver. It was quite a big sum. But then a substitute was found. The Levites came, and for every Levite that stood in the place of a firstborn, no redemption price was necessary, if you remember that from Leviticus. And then also from the book of Numbers. But the problem was, there was a remainder. 200 some firstborns out of 23,000 didn't have a Levite to stand in their stead. And that's sort of a picture that the Old Testament covenant, for how good it was, fell short. It wasn't enough. And you know that the firstborn, in general, stands for the whole family. Firstborns that need redeeming, they represent the family. That means everybody needs redeeming. So when Peter talks about this, they knew about this redemption of the firstborn by precious silver. And they knew the cost of that redemption that was required by the old covenant. But here he tells them it's not by silver or gold, but something even more precious. Blood of Jesus. So we have an imperishable Redeemer. He was perfect, he was spotless, and he gave his precious blood. But also we had a redemption that was according to an eternal plan. If you go to verse 20, still in 1 Peter 1, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. God had a plan. All of this didn't surprise him. And he had a way, a process to set things right. Even though the perishable seed came, ruined things, God sent his very own son to set things right. So we have a precious redemption through imperishable Redeemer, but we also have the redemption according to a perfect redemption plan. But the thing that surprises me or thrills me the most when I think about our salvation is the way he did it, the way God did it. And we got into that a little bit this morning, even from the example from the book of Judges, using the weak things, what the world would think is weak, to set things right again. Imagine this. The way our Savior brought us our salvation was by using the enemy's greatest weapon against him. The power of sin is death, right? Satan's greatest boast was that I've got this weapon called death. Everyone fears death. Everyone's in slavery to the fear of death. Because they're sinners, they're going to die. That's my greatest weapon. Yet that very weapon is what Jesus used. I can't really think of a good example, but the closest example I can come up with is like in judo. I don't know if y'all know much about combat sports. I don't know that much, but I know in judo, a little guy can take down a big guy. Because it's not about how strong you are in judo. It's about technique. So you use the big guy's weight and size against him and use his own momentum to trip him up and his own weight and momentum take him down. And that's kind of what our Lord did. He used the enemy's own weapon against him. He defeated death by death. Using the enemy's own prize weapon against him, and he flips it. And he conquers death through death. And that's the wisdom of God that confounds the wise of this age. Only God could have done that. Using the weak, shameful, criminal execution of a Roman cross to bring us salvation. Of course, Jesus took on flesh so that he might die. In Hebrews it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too had to be made like his brothers that he might die, and by his death deliver us from the fear of death. So he came down to this decaying realm, took on flesh, but beyond that he went to the cross, and he went down into death, took it upon himself, bore our punishment. We were the condemned ones. It was the innocent dying for the guilty. And then God raised him from the dead, and he conquered the grave. And now he gives us a new life. And the greatest thing is that he plants in us an imperishable seed. So what is the fruit of the imperishable seed? 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What is the fruit of this imperishable seed? Well, from the perishable seed, we had a sin nature. But from the imperishable seed now, we have a new nature and a new identity. We're born of God. Instead of the sin nature from Adam, we have been born into a new family and have a new father. And we get a new identity as children of God. And this new nature, the Bible calls the new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All that is God's work in us. On our own, we had that sin nature from the perishable seed. But from this new imperishable seed, we have a new nature. And now we are free to not sin as well. Now that's the second fruit of the imperishable seed, is that before we were slaves to sin, but now we are free not to sin. Oh, I missed a verse. As children of God, under our new nature, our new identity, forgot to read John 1:12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have our natural birth and we have our spiritual birth, born of God, and the right to be called children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That's 1 John 3:1. And then the correlation is that we no longer have to be ruled by that nature. So we're no longer that sinful nature. So we're no longer slaves to sin. Before we were bonded in obligation to sin, now we're free from those bonds. And now we're bonded to righteousness. with a new heart and new desires. And we have no obligation to the flesh, but we have an obligation to righteousness. Going back to Romans 6, we were there earlier. But thanks be to, and this is verse 17 and 18. Romans 6, 17 and 18, and we'll read all the way down to 22. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Let's skip down to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So now that we are slaves to righteousness, we have a new master, and he's a wonderful and kind master. And that leads us to the end of this all is eternal life, as verse 22 says in Romans 6. That leads us to the last fruit of the imperishable seed, which is life. From the perishable seed, we got death, both physical death and, spiritual death and physical decay and death. From the imperishable seed, we get eternal life, and we get life abundant in the here and now. You see that these mirror each other perfectly. Life eternal. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus our Lord. But we get this life because of what Christ did for us. He took on death for us so that we could share in his life. In John 12, 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So we are the fruit of his sacrifice. And he is the first fruit of this new life, as he was the one raised from the dead. And he's the first fruit of this uncorruptible, unrotting, imperishable seed. So not only do we have eternal life, a restored relationship with God, eternal salvation, but we actually have also a hope of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruit, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So because he lives, we have the hope of a resurrection. The first fruits were kind of the symbol in the Old Testament of, or the signal of a big harvest to come. And the first fruit was that offering to God. So Christ gave his life for us. He was the first fruits, and we're the large harvest that followed. We're that harvest that came from his resurrection. And his resurrection is our guarantee, as we know, of that hope of a resurrection. He went before us, and he opened the way. Back to Romans, in Romans 8, we have another verse. Romans 8, 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So we have that hope. That's eternal life and the hope of resurrection eventually. But we also have life in the here and now that's an abundant life. Because we're still waiting, unfortunately, in bodies and in this world that are affected by the perishable seed. And we still have to live with the effects of it all around us. So that could still be pretty miserable, and we are not just going to be so heavenly minded that we ignore the world around us either. It's great that we have that eternal hope, but we're still stuck here. So it's great that we have these other promises that remind us that we have an abundant life in the here and now. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He's the good shepherd. He's brought an abundant life to his sheep. And Peter, just in the next letter, 2 Peter, he says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all that we need. And at the end of Romans 8 there, it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him give us all things? So we really have all that we need for a life abundant here and now. That's the joy of our salvation. That's the power to live as the Lord would have us, walking with the Spirit. And that's by the Spirit, I mean. And that's also the precious promises that we rely on every day. We really do have an abundant life when we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So how can we put all this together? Some of us used to have beautiful bodies. Maybe we were like beautiful flowers and now they're fading. Everything on earth is going to pass away. Everything on earth. Nothing lasts. If you still have the same cell phone you had in 1995, I'm sorry for you. It's probably not working. People like to upgrade to the newer model. But even the new model you buy this year, in 2-3 years, your cell phone will be called unimpressive, even if you buy the latest one. So I think a lot of people get caught in the trap of thinking that they could just get the next thing. It'll last. They'll hit some pinnacle. They'll hit some milestone. But just thinking about these eternal things reminds us none of this is going to last. So first of all, let's get our mind out of the earthly sphere. But even these bodies, they can discourage us. A lot of pains and aches and problems. There's a lot of suffering around the world. We live in Burundi. There's a lot of hunger, malnutrition. There were wars. There were famines. It can be discouraging outwardly. But we have so many encouraging truths to cling to. And we have good news for everyone. And it's not just good news for eventually, someday. It's good news that you can bank on today that secures your future and gives you strength for now. And that's the gospel. That eternal word of God will outlast anything else you can look for in this world. Eternal gospel goes out. God's word doesn't come back void, and it's changing lives even today. And things can look bad on the outside. We have struggles. We're still affected by the effects of that perishable seed. But we have a greater hope. Let me just review the fruit of the perishable seed. Sinful nature, slaves to sin, death, both spiritual and then physical decay. The fruit of the imperishable seed, a new nature and a new identity, slaves to righteousness, life eternal, and life abundant here and now. Before I read the final verse and we close in prayer, just want to tell you about my mother-in-law a little bit. She died last year. She was an amazing woman. She went to serve the Lord in Africa as a missionary, given her life. And then after about 15 years on the field, she got hit by a car over there, a car accident, and was paralyzed. And they had to come back from the field. Her body was broken. She nearly died. And she had a lot of problems from that. And she eventually died because of complications from her lungs not being scarred up from that accident and being in a wheelchair and all that. Her lungs finally gave out. She died last year. But Ruth Clark, she was a shining example of God's love. That wheelchair was a limitation for her, but God's love would just shine through everybody she met. And she could get on the phone. She wasn't limited. She could share God's love. She could talk to people face to face. Didn't matter that she was in that wheelchair. She was showing God's love. And towards the end, when her body started to waste away and she was like 80 pounds and just losing weight, and she still was such a testimony to the Lord's goodness. And if I think about her and her life, I always think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 4. And y'all are going to be studying that soon, I'm sure, with going through 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So no matter what your struggles, no matter what your disappointments, no matter what your physical ailments, that all comes from the perishable seed. But if you know Jesus Christ, there's an imperishable seed in you. It's already borne fruit of eternal life, and it's going to bear the fruit of a renewed body, and you can have a life abundant here and now while you wait for that. Wait for that blessed hope. We have the power for living. We have the Spirit's help and control. Our future is secure. Our hope is sure. And despite all outward appearances, we can be renewed day by day. Even if we're sick, even if we're struggling, we can be renewed through inner renewal. The frail life that we live here on earth in these frail bodies, another way of thinking of it could just be, it's like the potting soil or the fertilizer for that seed of the life to come that is in us and at work in us. And that's a glorious mystery that could only come from our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and the reminder that the life we have comes from you, that you planted in us, those who have trusted in you, an imperishable seed. Despite the bad effects, the bad fruit of the perishable seed, through the work of your Son on the cross, you've planted in us this imperishable seed. It's brought us a new identity. It's brought us freedom from the slavery to sin that we used to have. It's brought us eternal life. And the life abundant. Pray that as we go out this week, Lord, that we would be encouraged by the life we have in you. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our physical ailments, Lord, we thank you that we can have inner renewal from your work in us that you've already done, and that we can fix our eyes on our eternal hope. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this church and this testimony. We pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them as they serve you in this community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.